Oh, Father in heaven, we're thankful for the Sabbath day. We're thankful that we can come together as men, and we want to be godly men. We want to be godly husbands, godly fathers, godly leaders in your work. We pray, Father, that you would help us as leaders in our homes. So, Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to be here with us this afternoon. We want our hearts to be awakened even more to the cry of heaven for there to be a generation of men that will rise up in these last days of Earth's history. So, Lord, I thank you for your goodness, and I pray that you'll bless us so we open your word together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. I hope you did bring your Bibles because we're going to need them.
Mine's next door.
You better look on your brothers next to you there. I was taking a walk the other night. You know, a lot of people ask me about hobbies. You know, I have a hobby, and I like to walk. And gives me time to think and pray. But I was walking in our neighborhood just the other night, and it's also... Your perspective changes when you're walking in a neighborhood versus driving, or that you've slowed down a little bit. And you can observe, and so I've gotten a chance to observe and watch most of the the families in our neighborhood. Except we have this one house. It's about a mile from where ours is as you meander through the neighborhood. It's a new family that's moved in there. It's a pretty home. And the family that moved out, they had this is not out in the country. This is about 2 miles from old Grand Ledge Camp Meeting, right there, if you know the Grand Ledge area. This little neighborhood there, and they had, a little cage with chickens and all this. When I see stuff like that, just like, oh, it's nice to see, The kids out there helping with the chickens and feeding them and that kind of thing. But they had moved, they sold their house, and a new family's moved in. And so I was walking the other night and coming by, and there they have their dog out in the backyard. The mother was hanging up, I don't know if it was a blanket or a sheet or something on the front porch. And then they had their little girl in there, probably about 3 years old. And just the cutest little thing. She's there playing on the porch as her mother was hanging up some clothes. But I'm walking by there, and I had our little dog, Gunner, with us. He's a little schnauzer terrier mix. And their dog saw my dog and started barking. And I'm always, okay, Gunner, shh, don't bark, And he was good. But as I'm getting closer, their dog starts barking again. And, usually it's fine. The mother will say, that's okay, whatever. So I walk by, and the little girl, gets up. She leans around. They're on the front porch, so the dog's kind of like on the side. She leans around the porch, puts her hand on her hip, and bellows and screams and says, just shut up. It just didn't seem like the words and the tone matched the scene that I had been watching. And my picture of that scene was so quickly marred. Just to hear this, what I thought, this little angel of a girl, and you think that only sweet, nice things would come out of her mouth, just to put her hand back, to her face contorted, and to just scream at this dog. And I thought, what a sight that heaven looks down upon our families at times. In the book of Genesis, you see just before the flood, you remember the testimony of the generation living before the flood, that the thoughts and the intents of their heart was what?
Evil.
Not only evil, but evil continuously. And as they strayed from God, that started to develop in their posterity. And that's why you had the counsel of God for those who are on the Lord's side to remove themselves, lest they become tainted with the philosophy of the world. But I saw this little girl, I just thought, you know, how quickly our world is changing. We talked a little bit about that in our Sabbath school this morning, how fast the world is changing. But I think back, and you know, I'm not that old, but even in my childhood, I think about the values that we held as what we'd say society, and how that's changed today. Things like the family were important to society. You didn't hear, not that there weren't still divorce and adultery and all those things, but there were perversions of the family that society didn't talk about. Well, if they did, it wasn't in a way that was encouraging it. And nowadays we have the, you know, just the glorification of that perversion of marriage. Just a few years ago, our family, we were on did a family trip. We went through New England and saw, you know, all the Adventist heritage sites, and that was a wonderful blessing. Along that trip, we stopped by New York, and I remember standing in the Central Station there, and it just took me back because there was a man marrying a preacher marrying two men there. And I just stood there for, it was probably only about 5 minutes, but just the observation seemed so long, just watching the expressions and the attitudes of those around it. There were some that you come up were like in, you know, shock in a sense, like, wow. But most of the people there, you know, were coming around and applauding it. They were so thrilled that this was a celebration that they were able to see. I just think how quickly society is changing, where even on and I want to be cautious, but at the same time, I want to be transparent with what we're facing. Even in many of our schools and churches, this question about the family is being looked at differently. Where you have those that are not afraid even to speak in a positive way towards the perversion of marriage that the Lord established from the very beginning when He said it's not good that man should be alone. Society is changing very quickly, and I don't think that those changes can just go on without it having an impact on our homes and on the way society is looking at the family at large. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy 3. If you don't have it, it's on the screen there. The Apostle Paul gives us a picture of the last days. We know this well. Many of us have memorized this passage. The Bible says, but know this, that in the, what does that say? In the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. You can see this is talking about a breakdown of the fabric of society, the social fabric that once was something that society worked to try and lift humanity. Now society is, in a sense, you know, dragging us down if we're not careful. But it goes on to say, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanders without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And the counsel of Scripture is, from such do what?
Turn away.
Turn away. When we look at this, it's almost the complete opposite picture of what the apostles in the New Testament are calling for the people of God to be in these last days. Where God is calling us to be holy as He is holy. The world is pulling us down to a state of unholiness. We're going to be talking about the family altar in this session. But at some point, the men of God have to say, we are going to be men of God. And not have one foot in the world and the other foot, as it were, in the church. And I think that is the fundamental breakdown within our homes and families today. We saw this quote this morning, the greatest want of the world. But I highlight that greatest want. And I believe it's the greatest want in the church today. But many times we read this and we take it and we apply it in many ways, and that's fantastic. But the context of this is in the context of training our young people. It's in the context of the family unit and the family unit producing their posterity that is going to serve the way of the Lord. But the greatest want is the want of men. Men who will not be bought or sold. Men who in their inmost souls are true and honest. Men who do not fear to call sin by its right name. Very rarely will you hear today sermons. Very rarely will you read books. Very rarely will you see it in church publications. Those men of God that have courage to call sin by its right name. We hide behind... You know, we don't want to offend people. We hide behind. We want to show the love of Jesus. As if calling sin by its right name wasn't demonstrating the love of Jesus. Men whose conscience is as true to duty as a needle to the pole. Men that know to go to their knees and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me, for I have sinned against you, and to have the renewed conscience to get up and lead in their families in the church. Men who will stand for the right though the heavens fall. But this is the context this is set in. I'm going to show you the next paragraph here. But such a what? A character. When talking about these kind of men, it says, but such a character is not the result of what? It's not the result of accident. It's like, how many of you are farmers here? Anyone have a garden? Is it an accident that you produce good produce? No, absolutely not. It takes care. Now, some of you are probably better at it than, you know, I am. And so I might need to take more earnest care because I don't know how to do it as well as maybe others. But the growing of that kind of character, that is the greatest want of the world, is not an accident. Follow along with this. It is not due to what? Special favors or endowments of providence. It's not that God has set some in one place and given them just the perfect soil to grow and to be such men. It's not the result of that. A noble character is the result of self-discipline, of the subjection of the lower to the higher nature, the surrender of self for the service of love to God and man. It is not something that's just going to naturally develop in our homes. Our children aren't just going to naturally grow to love and serve God. Our children aren't going to naturally grow to be willing to serve the church with self-sacrifice and commitment. That kind of character is not the result of accident. It's a result of self-discipline. I believe it's the result of discipline in the home. I want to talk about two things here as we're contemplating this statement. One is with the great King Solomon. Solomon was an incredible king, given incredible endowments, special endowments, right? The Lord had given him wisdom. The statement of Solomon when he was following God was this, that he was one of noble and manly character. He wasn't just, you know, a king with a crown on his head. He was a noble and manly king. And yet, as he began to go down a path that was away from serving God, do you know what the testimony of his life was? Do you know what he became? It's very interesting. And I think it's something that we see in society that is happening in a large scale to the men, not just in the church, but in this country. The testimony is that he became introverted and effeminate. That's right from the spirit of prophecy. As he began turning away and following after other gods, his manliness was turned and he started to lose those characteristics of strength and noble characters that made him a man that could help lead and move a nation. And he became more and acted more in a feminine way, and not holding those noble characters that set men apart from that of women. There are two characters, two parts of the character. There are those passive virtues. What would you say a passive virtue is? Okay, submissive. I'll give you a Bible text that would, be an example. A soft answer turns away wrath. Patience. Thoughtfulness. Those are the passive virtues. Gentleness. Now, do we want those kind of virtues in our character? Absolutely. But then there are other types of the other side of the character, and that is the active virtues. So you have the passive virtues, and then you have the active virtues. And God has called upon men to have more of those active virtues that give us strength and push where you might otherwise get pushed around. And those in no way are ungodly virtues. There's this picture that has often been painted of Christ that Jesus is meek and mild and anyone can just push him around. But when you read the scriptures, this is one when he sees his Father's name being slandered and distorted and the wrong picture being given. This is the same one who goes and picks up cords as a scourge and drives people out of the temple. Those are those active virtues that the Lord is calling for us as men to have. And I'm telling us that we need to be using those to lead in our homes and not be pushed around when it comes to spiritual things. That we will rise up and lead our homes for Christ. Amen? Are you with me? I know it's after lunch. These are serious matters. Because right now, the church has, if there was ever a time that the church and the world needed for the greatest, needed the greatest want of the world, it's now. And it's not the result of accident. It's hard to see. Guess who that is? It's funny when you put up pictures of a scripture that it could be anyone. Any one of the prophets, right? Think about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was extraordinary. But did John the Baptist become extraordinary by accident? Did he become extraordinary just by chance? Get your Bibles, and we're going to go to the book of Luke. John the Baptist was one who stood in sharp contrast to his day. Luke, we're going to Luke chapter 1. I have a question for us to ask here. Was it an accident that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit and became the man of God that he was? Jesus says that John the Baptist was the greatest of the prophets. Luke chapter 1, verse 6. Notice what the Bible says here. This is fascinating to me. Talking about not John the Baptist, but who? And they were both righteous before God. Who were both righteous before God? His parents. Walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. It was no accident that John the Baptist became the man that he was because he was in a home where his parents were blameless. They were righteous. They determined that they were going to follow the way of the Lord. And so God, as John the Baptist is growing, they have God before him at all times. Notice this, Desire of Ages, page 101. From childhood, his mission had been kept before him, and he had accepted the Holy Trust. So right from the beginning, and the Bible says, if you go down just a few verses later, it says that from the mother's womb, the Holy Spirit was going to be upon him. Because there was this setting of his home at that family altar, parents who loved and served the Lord. From before he was even born, the Spirit of God was coming upon him. Now, how many of you want that for your children? I mean, I remember when my wife Shelley was pregnant with our son, Elijah, our firstborn. I just remember just pleading with God. You know, I put my hand on her stomach and just pray, Lord, please anoint this child with your Holy Spirit. And I believe that the Lord hears and answers our prayers. But we can't be praying one thing and living a different thing. And as this child was born, was the testimony from his parent, from the example of his parents. It says that from his childhood, his mission was kept before him. This is something that probably is our biggest failure, is that we have not kept the mission that God has given us before our children as we would. We talk about how our children are leaving the church, that they're just going out in droves, that we're missing whole generations within our pews. Could it be that we have not kept the mission that God has given us before them? Yes, maybe they get it in some ways. But do they get it in the most important way? And that is in the home and at the family altar, day by day by day by day. The Lord has to help us to recapture that and for us to know what our mission is. We know what our mission is, don't we? Do we know what our mission is? I mean, what if we knew our mission and our lives were bent towards it? And every decision that our children saw us making was for the sake of the gospel and for the coming of Jesus. And as we kept from their childhood the mission that God is calling them to have personally, to finish this work and for Jesus to come again. What a blessing that could be in our homes. Luke 1:16 talks about the mission that they kept before him. This is the mission. It wasn't a mission that the parents came up with. The Bible tells us what that mission was. The Bible tells the mission that they were to keep before him. Look at this. And he will turn, well, I'll back up. For he'll be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. I appreciated Elder Valentine, you this morning, encouraging us in the health message. I mean, God has given us the health message to help us in the work, to help us in our message. John the Baptist was called to that. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Verse 16, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him. Who is the him? Jesus. He will also go before Jesus in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people for the Lord. Is that not the mission before our children that should be presented before our children today? That our children are supposed to be set apart in a sacred way. They're not like every other child in this world. They are set apart. They have the privilege of being brought up to know the way of the Lord. They have the privilege to be set apart, as it were, in a special way. I mean, sometimes I'll go places and, you know, I was born and raised as a Seventh-day Adventist, and, you know, I'll sit down somewhere and people will be talking about vegetarian and all that, and they'll ask me, so when did you become a vegetarian? And I'll tell them, I've always been a vegetarian. I was a vegetarian from the very first bite I took. And it just blows their mind. They can't believe that I'm still alive for some reason, you know? But I count it a privilege that I was able to be set apart, as it were, in that way. I mean, the Lord is calling us to set our children apart. He's calling us to raise them in a way that keeps the mission always before them, because the greatest one in the world is man, that type of man. It does not come by what? Accident. It will not come by accident. Yes, we need to hear it from the pulpit. Yes, we need to hear it from the classroom. But do you know the message our children are getting everywhere else? that they should be a part of the world's culture rather than a part of the church's culture. And sometimes the most dire part of it is that the church culture, sometimes it's hard to distinguish it from the world's culture. So they hear us preaching it from the pulpit. They hear it in the classroom. But when they see it being lived, it just doesn't match up. And it's not an accident that so many of our children are going the way of the world. But God is calling for us as men of faith to be just that. Men of the faith. To teach our children, they have a divine calling given from the Lord Himself. It's not a message that we've made up to give. It's not something that we just say, you know, this is your mission, son. No. Just as surely as the Lord gave the parents of John the Baptist the mission, the Lord has given us the mission to give to our children. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 8, page 332. In this age, just prior to the second coming of Christ in the clouds of heaven, such a work as that of John is to be done. What was the work that John was doing? He was preparing the way for the Lord to what? To come. It's almost an unpopular statement today to say that we can hasten the coming of Jesus. Do we believe that we can hasten the coming of Jesus? I believe it. I believe that we can live and preach in a way that can hasten the coming of Jesus. Because the counsel for us is that we need to do a work that John the Baptist was doing, and that is to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. To prepare a people for the coming of the Lord. God calls for men who will prepare a people to stand in the day, in the great day of the Lord. Now, we're called to be a witness outside of our homes. We're called to be an active part of our church and our community, to be preparing the way for the Lord to come. But what field of labor could be more important than in our own homes to prepare our families for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm going to talk about that here. Husband, father, priest of the home. I mean, it's easy to think of us as, you know, husbands, and we want to be godly husbands, amen? What do you think happens when a son sees his father yell at his mother? What do you think happens when a daughter sees her father yell at his mother, at her mother? What kind of person do you think they're going to be looking to marry when they think that that's normal for the husband to mistreat the wife? I mean, think about it. Or that son to mistreat his wife. Or the father. Now, I think every one of us, how many of us are fathers in the room? Have you made mistakes? Oh. When I was growing up, you know, you're driving in the car and you're fooling around in the back seat, and you know, some of those times weren't my father's most glorious moments. You know, the hand swings around, they're trying to keep the car on the road, you know. And you know what? I remember the first time that I did that. And I had to think, why would I turn around and discipline my children when I'm upset in that way? I thought, Lord, by your grace, I'll never do that again. Not going to happen. Now, I've pulled the car over. Son, can you meet me outside? Okay. It gives me time in the walking around the car to say, okay, Lord, help me here. But think about this. We are priests of our home. Now think about, if we're not the right husband, the right father, what kind of picture, how is it that we can have an unchristlike attitude towards maybe our wife, towards our children, and then we come and we call our children to the hour of worship and try to give them a picture of God? Now, we've all made mistakes, but our children need to see us that we are earnest in seeking God. That if we make a mistake and, you know, we snap at our wife or we snap at our children or we make some mistake, that they see us. You know, I've gone and I've had to apologize to my children before and say, can you forgive me for that? There was one time when we were at breakfast and it's just, you have to choose when to exert your authority. I mean, my son's there, and we've had family worship, we've sung together, we're finishing breakfast, and he didn't want to drink the shake that his mother made him. I said, drink the shake. He said, I don't want to. I said, oh, you're going to. And I thought after he drank the shake, I thought, is that what the apostle is talking about? For fathers not to what? Not to provoke their children? Was that the moment to exert my authority? And I had to apologize to him. I said, you know, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have made you drink that. I think, Lord, help me to choose and to understand when I need to exert those active virtues as a father and as a husband. When is the time to exert those? Well, kids have a friend over and time for family worship, and they say, we're playing this or doing that, or a guest shows up, or something is going on in the home, they're working on something, and it's time for worship, and everybody doesn't feel like that now is just the best time, but it's time for worship. That's when to exert those active virtues. It's time for worship. That they know that when we have that time of worship, this God comes first. When my child has, you know, a phone and his parents, we lock them down, we have time limits and all those things, and they go to school and they find a way to get around something, that's time for me as a father to exert active virtues. And to say, this will not happen in this household. God has called me to be that kind of father. I mean, I remember a time when I preached in the church, you know, about something along those lines, and I could see all the kids coming out of church and they weren't happy with me. And I could see the fathers coming out knowing that God was calling them to lead their family in a way that maybe they hadn't considered before. There's a time to use those active virtues. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 144. Like the prophets of old, those who profess to love God should erect an altar to the Lord wherever they pitch their tent. You know what happens a lot of times? We erect that altar when we feel like erecting that altar. We're in one place, we erect it, we go to another place, we don't erect it. The call of God for us is to erect the altar wherever we pitch our tent. Wherever we pitch our tent. One of the greatest ways that I believe the devil destroys families that are careful is when that tent moves, as it were. They go on vacation. They go and visit other family members. And all of a sudden, that altar that we're so careful to erect in the home is unkept. And the devil comes in and he plants seeds in the minds of our children and destroys the influence that we've spent so much effort to put into their lives. We need to be guarding those wherever our tent is pitched. If ever there was a time when every house should be a house of prayer, it is now. And then this is the call for us. Let the Father, as priest of the household, lay upon the altar of God the morning and evening sacrifice, while the wife and children unite in prayer and praise. In such a household, Jesus will love to tarry. Do you know what happens when there's a household that Jesus loves to tarry in? Do you know what happens when Jesus walks through our house? You know, don't you? There's a sweet, sweet influence. You walk by your child's room and they're getting ready for school and they're singing a song. A mighty fortress is our God. I can't tell you the wonderful blessing it is to walk by, our children are just at work and the Spirit of the Lord is in the house and they're singing to the Lord. You know, the brother-sisterly conflicts don't rise up so easily. The wife is sweet and cheerful. The husband is not a controlling presence in the home. I mean, there are times where when Jesus is there, there's just a wonderful subduing influence that just sweeps across everything we do. And who is the one that the responsibility rests upon for that? Let the Father, as priest of the household. Now, many of us have been in, I mean, myself is one of them, there are often times where I'm not at home. In our home, we made sure that I knew that I can't control my evenings, but I surely can control my mornings. So in our home, the morning was never one that was questioned. I was always going to be there leading it. Now, granted, if I'm not away on a trip or something, just the day-to-day life. In the evening, if I wasn't there, then who led out? The mother. My wife led out. But even in that, do you know what? I knew what they were doing. We talked about it. And I made sure that, not that I didn't think that she had a judgment of things, but I it was an interest of mine as priest of the household to make sure that our family was being raised in the right way. I want a household that Jesus' love will tarry. Amen? Testimonies for the Church, Volume 1, page 547. Every member of the family centers where? Think about that for a moment. I mean, that is an incredible statement. His name. What does that say? House Band. His name, House Band. Just imagine that in your mind, a house band, right? What would you need a house band for? To keep it all together, right? The husband is the house band. It says that his name, house band, is the true definition of husband. If we would think of that, our role or our job description, as it were, is to keep the family together. He is the lawmaker, illustrating in his own manly bearing the sterner virtues. Those are those active virtues. Those are those where someone comes and tries to push you and you don't move. Now, there are some times where you move and you should move, right? There are times where, you know, I have our youngest Emma. She's 15, just about ready to turn 16. And I'll tell you, she learned very quickly how to, I don't know who taught it to her. That was one thing I think that came by, it happened. But she learned very quickly how to wrap me around her finger. I mean, the boys would come and ask me, and it would be no. Absolutely not. They couldn't, I wouldn't budge. She would come, and she knew it, and I knew it, and I seemed powerless against it. But even with her, there were times where not moving. I mean, we made a rule in our home very early on, I think it was even before the kids were born, that they weren't going to do sleepovers. Not that we thought anything bad of the parents or those kinds of things, but we didn't want them being with other friends growing up that could have a, you know, it's, you know, after 12 o'clock, that's when, you know, those, the enemy comes knocking in many ways. And, I mean, they would come, they would beg, they would plead. I mean, I remember one time, Emma telling the boys, let me ask, you know. I think that helped me prepare. But, Daddy, please. Everybody's going to be there. It's not fair. I said, honey, we'll be happy to drop you off, and about 10 o'clock, we'll be happy to pick you up. I wasn't going to budge because I knew that I'm that house band. I got to keep the family together. Now, if other families choose to do sleepovers, I'm not saying sleepovers are bad or any of that. I'm just saying for our family, we wanted to be so careful to guard the influences upon our children's minds. And we had, as a father, those sterner virtues. That's the reason why when they go to my dear wife, there's sometimes she just says, you have to talk to your father about that. And usually when she says that, they know it's not going anywhere. It's not going anywhere. I tell her, honey, if you need to use that to get out of something, you can. But the manly bearing, in his own manly bearing, the sterner virtues, energy, integrity, honest, and practical usefulness. All of these things center in the father as leader and priest of the home. The father is, in one sense, the priest of the household, laying upon the altar of God the morning and evening sacrifice, while the wife and children unite in prayer and praise. And then she says this, and this is something I want to take to heart. I saw that but few fathers realize their responsibility. Do you think that's true? I remember when our children were born, Well, first, you know, Elijah, our oldest, he's now at Andrews, second year studying for theology, and we praise the Lord for that. But I remember when he was born, people would come up and they joke and they say, you know, I wish I had a manual to give you to raise your children. You've heard that. There's no manual for parenting. Well, you know what? There is. And I discovered them. I knew about them, but I wish I would have known them much earlier. But do you know what those manuals are? The first one is the Bible. Amen? Amen. What are some other manuals for the home and for raising your children? Child guidance. Now, if some of you haven't read these, you need to get these books and read them. They are just powerful. Child guidance. What's another one? The Adventist homes. So someone says, hey, I wonder what it means to, you know, have an Adventist home. Well, guess what? There's a book for it. I wonder how to, you know, raise and guide our children. Well, guess what? There's a book for it. I mean, it's just incredible the blessing the Lord has given us as a church raising children that must know the mission that God has given them for these last days of Earth's history. Turn with me to the book of Genesis. So we are needing to try to draw to a close here. Genesis 18. This is amazing to me. This is the example of Abraham. Now, what is so amazing about Abraham is that God trusted him. He was a friend of God. But why is it that God trusted him with the mission of keeping alive the message of truth in his day? Why is it that he gave that to Abraham? Genesis 18 and verse 19. Thank you, brother. For I have known him, the Bible says, in order that he may command his children and his household after him. Those are those active virtues. Yes, there's the patience, the kindness, and those things. But when it came to the way of the Lord, there was an active virtue that was expressed in the life of Abraham. And that was to command his family, his household. The Spirit of Prophecy tells us that Abraham's household consisted of more than 1,000 souls. I mean, it wasn't just, you know, father, mother, and Ishmael and Isaac and, you know, the other one. I mean, this was a tribe. I mean, 1,000 souls. And he knew that his responsibility was to command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord. He knew that was his responsibility. To do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Wherever he would go, he would set that altar by his tent, and all knew and saw. There was a visual demonstration before them of following the Lord and putting the Lord first. And so in their last 5 minutes, let's talk here about the family altar. We've been talking about it. The most important thing about the family altar is there can only be one altar. One altar. As fathers, husbands, priests of the home, look at your house through a different lens and say, Lord, is there just one altar in this home? Are my children seeing that altar? Or do they see this altar, and then they see this altar, and they see this altar, and they see this altar? And they don't know which one to follow. Make sure there's only one altar. Have a set time for family worship. Don't just have it in a sequence of things. Say, yeah, we're going to do this and this, and then we're going to have worship. Have a set time for worship. Now, if you are in a home where your children are grown and gone, maybe you might even live alone. Well, I would encourage you to have that set time for your worship, your devotional time. And that's a whole other topic. But have a set time for worship. In our home, it's at 7 o'clock. So that's after, you know, I've been able to be up and exercise and study and pray and get ready. And then we have worship. Now that's moved around as the kids. When they were little, it was different. Now we only have one at home. And so, but we have a definite set time for our worship. So the children have something to look forward to. So what happens when Emma's the only one in the house now, but what happens when she gets up and she's getting ready, she has her devotions and those things? What is she working towards? The time of worship. That's fixed in her mind. I don't want the only time fixed in her mind when she needs to get in the car and head off to school so she's not late, because school has a fixed time. I want her to be waking up and me waking up and my wife waking up, our family waking up, realizing that we're going to be able to meet together. And this may be the only time as a family that we're together that day, to be able to come together to that family altar before the Lord, that set time. Have content for your worship. You've heard the phrase, the KISS principle. When the, now not the one you're thinking of. Keep it short and simple. When the children are little, keep it short and simple. Family worship in the morning, yes, we do have a lot to do, but we want to keep it short and simple and to have it meet the need of the family considering the age ranges of the children. But you're going to have prayer. These are just the bare bones. Family comes together. Everyone's cheerful and happy because we're able to come together for the Lord. Sometimes they're not cheerful and happy, but we're coming together to meet the Lord. You have that prayer. Have a song. And we like to sing. Have a short song in the morning. When the kids were real little, we had a song that we sang over. It was like our theme song. That we have. We'd have a theme song that we would sing for family worship in the morning. Because it's a shorter worship in the morning, we would just have, you know, one song. But depending on, you know, how much time you have in the morning, but have a song. Read. Open the scriptures. I want to encourage you to spend time in inspired writings in the Bible or the spirit of prophecy. So what we've done in our family worship in the morning, we go through the Ellen White devotional books. So we've gone through several different ones, and some we've gone through many times. The book Maranatha is just an incredible devotional book. But it's all inspired writings. We've gone through In Heavenly Places, Conflict and Courage, This Day with God. And right now we're actually in Heavenly Places. But Maranatha, I think we've gone through that one probably four times as the kids have grown up. And Conflict and Courage, we've gone through that one, I think, at least three times. So that's 7 years right there. But they're just powerful. And then in the evening, you know, we read through books of the Bible. And so it's just a wonderful blessing. And we've done it differently. But usually, well, when they're real little, we'd, you know, read through the My Bible Story and those things at night when you had a little more time. But as soon as they start reading, we want everyone to get their Bible and take turns reading through the scriptures in the evening. And so, you know, we've done it verse by verse. You take five verses, we'll take five verses. But we've done the last several years, we count in verses that are in the chapter, and then we divide it by however many people are there. But read, have the scriptures, have the inspired writings, and then share. In the evening, of course, you'll have more, but you want to be able to send one, in the morning especially, you want to be able to send one call it a bullet when in preaching, but one clear thought that they can hang on to as they go through the day. So if you're reading on the life of John the Baptist, you know, you might leave and say, you know, the Spirit of God was upon John the Baptist from his mother's womb. We want the Spirit of God upon us throughout our day today. I'm going to be praying for the Spirit of God is on you today. It might be, you know, something that you're dealing with in the family and life, and you can use that Bible text to touch on that. But have one short thought. In the evening, you have more time you can share. And you pray together, and you finish your time of worship. In the evening, you know, you can take time to have each of the children pray. You can, everyone in the family can pray. You can share. You have a little bit more time. But I think some of the hard part is that we sometimes take too much time as soon as we're starting, and then it wears out, and then it falls away. So it comes to this, just consistency is key. It's better to start for the family worship in the morning with 5 minutes and have it every day as a family. In the evening, maybe you have 10 minutes. But if the children get, you know, as they age, you know, you might be able to have, you know, 10 minutes in the morning. Ours are about 10 minutes in the morning and, you know, around 20 to 25 minutes in the evening, depending on the discussion and that kind of thing. But those are important. And, you know, what does it say in, or is it Proverbs 24? About the righteous man, this is verse 16. If they fall down, what do? They get back up. So keep your courage. You know, you may miss a day and you think, Lord, please forgive me for how we missed that. But get back up and get in place with your family and have that time at the family altar. And the Lord will bless you. And we're out of time. But be happy to share some more thoughts and ideas. We had time, we let you share some. But I want to pray with you as we close our session here this afternoon. Oh, Father in heaven, thank you for your call on our lives. You're calling us to be men in these last days who are men of God. You're calling us to be fathers, husbands, priests of our homes. And Lord, we pray for your help. Lord, help us to have courage to be and to do what we need to do in these last days of this earth's history to set our homes in order. Help us to have the charge of Joshua in our mind that what everyone else chooses to do, they may choose, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So please bless each one here, Lord. Help them to take that time before the day closes, before the morning comes, to have a plan in place for their family altar. For ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.